And while they're going, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and the Pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 835. I mentioned occasionally that you're allowed to steal a Bible from the church. Can you imagine such a thing? I'm giving you permission to steal a Bible. If you don't have an ESV, if you like that version, like check it out, like to take it with you, keep it, that's perfectly fine. We'll eventually replace it, no problem whatsoever. I failed to mention when I talked about emails and all that, that you can give us your information, if you're willing, on the brown insert, place it in the offering box in the foyer. Well, it's always a privilege to preach the Word of God, but especially after a song like that, that lifts up the Lord so beautifully, really sets a tone. Appreciate that, worship team. We are starting, we're taking a break from the Gospel of John, one of my favorite books I've preached through. Probably an 8-10 month break or so, because we're going to do about a 6-week series on discipleship. Then after that, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. You might recall that I mentioned a couple times in the past that Ryan and I have been working, almost since he got here, we've been studying Ephesians together. Weekly, we'll do an inductive study and compare notes and talk about the text. And that's been a really great thing. So we've studied all the way through Ephesians together. We're memorizing the book of Ephesians together. Now we're going to share in the preaching duties, working through the book of Ephesians. So very excited about that. So 6 weeks or so in discipleship, then Ephesians, then we'll get back to the Gospel of John. But this morning, our main text is Matthew 28. Be adding to Ephesians a little bit later. And most believers, I think, are familiar with the Great Commission here in Matthew 28. Last week, I learned that it wasn't Hudson Taylor who coined the term the Great Commission, because that's not in the Bible, right? That's a term that we've come up with. He didn't coin the term, but he did more than anybody else to popularize the term the Great Commission with great quotes like this. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And I absolutely agree with Taylor's assessment of the Great Commission. But some of you might be asking, well, what is the Great Commission? If this is a command that I'm supposed to obey, what is it? That's a great question. Thank you for asking that question. Matter of fact, that's what I'm going to answer. That's what we're going to answer for the next 6 weeks, starting with Matthew 28. So if you want to join me, and I'm going to start at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, I don't have time to spend all of our time on Matthew 28, but let me pull out some principles to start here. The first one is this. Disciple-making is grounded in Jesus' authority. That's the first thing he said. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So all of our disciple-making begins and ends with Jesus' authority. Because he's been given that authority, therefore, we make disciples. So we're reminded from the outset that this is Jesus' church. This is his endeavor. This is his authority. And we have, yes, the responsibility of making disciples, but primarily I want us to begin to see it as a privilege to make disciples. But it all starts with Jesus' authority. That's the first thing he said. Secondly, disciple-making is commanded by Jesus. Now, the command in verse 19 often has been understood as go. And that's been, therefore, a call to a lot of missionaries to go. And that is an important part of it. And I'll mention that in a minute. But the main command, especially when you look at the original language, the main command is not to go, but to make disciples. And you're supposed to make disciples as you go through life. So when you're at work this week, when you're changing diapers, you're teaching your kids, you're taking your kids to school, when you're at a basketball game, whatever it is, as you go through your daily life, make disciples. That's the core command here. And again, this has been a call for many missionaries, a calling to the mission field. And that makes sense, right? Because it says make disciples of who? All nations. And if you're going to make disciples of all nations, somebody has to go. Somebody has to go, no doubt about it. There have to be missionaries in order to make disciples of all nations. But that doesn't mean that everyone has to go, right? Because the core command is not to go. The core command is to make disciples. And this is where I find myself in disagreement with Keith Green. Keith Green, some of you know him, some of you never benefited from his ministry, but had a good music ministry, had a discipleship ministry called Last Days Ministries. He had an untimely death at age 28. He was killed in a plane crash, him and two of his children, unfortunately. But one of the most popular tracks, and I read several of his as a young believer, was this one, Why You Should Go to the Mission Field. And it's titled there, Keith Green's Final Message, because his wife said this. It was completed only a few days before Keith and two of our children, Josiah and Bethany, went home to be with Jesus in a fatal plane crash. So it was literally just a couple days, his last message that he ever wrote. And in the part, section two, titled Commonly Heard Excuses for Not Going in the Mission Field, he wrote this. But I'm not called. Number one reason why you don't go, I'm not called. And he answers, you don't know how many people I've met who have said to me, Keith, I agree that more people need to go to the mission field, but I've never heard God tell me to go. Well, the truth is that God has already told you to go in his word. In fact, he commands you to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's right. You are called. He goes on to say, in fact, if you don't go, you need a specific calling from God to stay home. You ever heard that before? Has God definitely told you not to go somewhere outside your country to preach the gospel? If he hasn't, then you better start praying where to go instead of if you should go. For again, you're already called. Since America has only about 5% of the world's population, then only about 5% of the believers would really be called to stay in this country as a witness, while the rest of us should go into the parts of the world where there are almost 0% believers. Radical. Radical idea, and it happens to be one that I don't agree with. I agree with the intent of it, the intention and the passion of it, but I don't agree with that. In an otherwise excellent tract on missions, I disagree with this point, because not everyone is called to go into cross-cultural ministry. And that's what missions is all about. It's making disciples in another culture, and sometimes making disciples in another culture and also another language. That's all it is. It's doing in a different culture what you're already supposed to be doing here throughout your day and throughout your week. But the problem is not everyone is called to go, and it's hard work. Do I get an amen, Green family? That's hard work. If you haven't met the Greens yet, came to our church just this last September, 20 years in Sylvania, and Don spent about another 10 years prior to that in the mission field. And they had a long, fruitful ministry, not just because of their gifting, because of their character and their calling. Their character and their calling. God clearly called them to cross-cultural ministry. And I'm glad that God has called them now to our church family. We're going to benefit a lot from them, I think, in their ministry and their experience. But that's what missions is. It's doing disciple-making in a different culture. So, am I against missions then? You might get the impression, you know, I don't think everyone should go. Am I somehow against missions? No, absolutely not. My point is that not everyone is called to do that in another culture. That's my point. Everyone is called to make disciples. Not everyone is called to do it in another culture. But everyone is called to make disciples. It's a command from our Lord and King Jesus. Number three, disciple making is simple, but it isn't easy. If you're asking, okay, what is this disciple-making thing all about? Well, the core command is very simple. Jesus' words again. Make disciples of all nations. Well, how do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you. That's it. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science, as they say. The baptizing part, of course, represents where you proclaim the gospel, you share the gospel, people get saved, then they get baptized. That's first half of the Great Commission. Then the second half is teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Notice, teaching them what? Not teaching them. Teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey. That's really, really important. Sometimes we reduce the Great Commission as just teaching, just learning. No, not at all. Teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey. So get them saved through the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously. Bring them into the kingdom of God and grow them up within the kingdom of God. That's it. It's really, really simple. So why aren't we doing it all of the time? Why aren't we pumping out disciples like a factory here, one after another? Why? Because it's hard. It's hard work. It's really simple, but it's not at all easy. Again, just ask the Greens. It's a hard work that requires a thorough understanding of disciple-making and also a very deep commitment to Jesus' command. Yeah, it's simple, but not at all easy. So we can admit that from the start. And before, disciple-making is the purpose of the church. Before I get into that principle, let me ask you a simple question. Did you get enough Christmas cookies? Anybody? Anybody like, man, I need another couple dozen in my tummy before I feel satiated. This was my favorite Christmas cookie that my mom used to make. Brings back, you know, how those things just brings back memories. Which part do you think I ate first? Yeah, for sure. The center part. A couple years ago, our family made a trip out to Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia. And, of course, as you go that way, you pass right through Hershey, Pennsylvania. And if you pass the Hershey, Pennsylvania, you have to go to the tour. And we did, and I was really shocked. I mean, the whole thing's pretty cool. You get a free sample, blah, blah. But you have any idea how many chocolate kisses they make every single day? It's crazy. Let me show you just a little
bit. Onto a moving belt.
Get that on your Spotify playlist, by the way, that catchy little song. That's kind of mesmerizing, right? All those chocolate candies. The number is 60 million Hershey Kisses every day. That's 700 Hershey Kisses every single second, 24 hours a day. It's absolutely staggering. And if you go through the tour, you'll see a sign there, and they keep a kind of a running total. And in that particular day, they took that picture, it was at 13 million, but the number is over 60 million every single day. Now, why am I sharing this in the middle of a sermon? Not to make you think about chocolate for the rest of the morning. I have another reason for sharing this, and here it is. It's a kind of a big what if. What if, based upon all that we know about Hershey's, what if they suddenly decided to stop making candy and decided to get into a clothing line? They want to start a new clothing line, and they want to compete directly head-to-head with Levi's and Carhartt. So instead of having a little Levi's patch in the back of your jeans, it's going to say Hershey's on there. What do you think about that crazy idea? Of course, it's an absolutely crazy idea. You think they're absolutely insane. First of all, they're bound to fail. You don't have to be a business expert to know they're going to fail in that business venture. But more importantly, they're going to fail because they're in the candy business, right? It's what they do. Last year, they sold $7.4 billion worth of candy. So why would they do something completely different from what they've done all those years? They are a candy manufacturer, and we should be absolutely shocked if they suddenly stop making candy after making candy for 122 years in a row. In the same way, we should be just as shocked if churches do not make disciples. We should be just as shocked. But the problem is we're not. We don't understand that making disciples is the purpose of our church. It's the purpose of every church. That's the core of what we do. But we say, disciple? What's a disciple? Who's supposed to do those things? Who's supposed to make those disciples? Now, in sharing this candy thing, I don't mean at all imply that we pump them out like an assembly line, like some kind of robotic automated system. That's not at all the case, because at its core, disciple-making is relationally founded. It's all about it. Everything about disciple-making is about relationships, so you can't ever automate it. But it's our purpose. It's our end product. It's our goal. So it's right and it's good and it's necessary to say, are we making disciples? How many disciples are we making? What kind of maturity level do we have? All those things. We have to ask it because it is the purpose of the church. Number five, disciple making is for all believers. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You've got a very simple question to ask about that one little verse, that one phrase. Go make disciples of all nations. Is Jesus speaking to the 11 disciples only? Was he asking only 11 disciples to go and make disciples of all nations? What do you think? Not likely, right? Not at all, because most of them were martyred before the gospel reached to the end of the Roman world. So if he isn't only speaking to the 11 disciples, then it follows that he is speaking to anybody who would read this passage. He would be speaking to every believer all throughout the world for all of eternity, for all of at least this life. What does that mean for you and me? It means that this verse applies to us directly, that every believer is to be a disciple maker. That's why Hudson Taylor said, that the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. It's a command to be obeyed. And unless you are a fairly new believer, most Christians have a pretty good idea of what it means to be a disciple. I've already described to you what disciple making is. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's a very simple process to understand. But that's what we're going to be doing for the next this week and the next 5 weeks after it, is laying that out. What does a disciple look like, first of all? Because we're not even sure what a mature disciple looks like in the first place. So we're going to see what a mature disciple looks like and see that then within the definition of what it means to be a disciple is the necessity of being a disciple maker. Which leads us to our sixth point. Disciple making is essential in order to be a maturing disciple. Very important distinction there. Hudson Taylor, more importantly, Jesus are both saying that all believers need to be not just a disciple, not just a follower of Jesus, but a disciple maker. That's a notch up, do you see, from being a disciple. So another way of saying it is, it means that the goal is not merely just to be a good Christian, to follow God's word and pretty much stay out of trouble. It's not what it means. It means that you must help others become disciples. And that's also simple too, isn't it? I follow Jesus. I help you come with me and follow Jesus. That's disciple making. Can you do that? We can. We can all do that. It's as simple as that. I follow Jesus. I'm going to help you follow Jesus with me. Now, there's a lot of complexity and things that we need to learn, and we're going to walk along with you every step of the way. If you've never even taken the first step in being a disciple, maybe you don't even know the Lord yet. Maybe you think that you're a believer, you know something about the faith, but you've never turned your heart over, Lord, and confessed, repented of your sins, and trusted Christ alone. That would be step number one, right? That's getting saved, as we say. That is meeting Christ for the first time. So we can help you do that. We can help you take the first baby steps in making disciples. So we're not going to say, just go do this. We're going to train you and encourage you every step of the way. So disciple making is essential to be a maturing disciple. And again, the very definition of being a disciple includes being a disciple maker. You can't separate. You can't say, okay, I'm a disciple, but you know what? If I get to Bible college one day, maybe the Lord will allow me to go to seminary one day. Maybe I'll get this great training somewhere. And then maybe I'll take this like big, giant leap from being just an average disciple to being a disciple maker. Because that's what pastors do. That's what missionaries do, right? We have such a wrong idea about what that means. And honestly, and I'll get to this a little bit later, I'm sure me as the pastor here for 16 years and our church in general probably has not done the best job in helping us understand that that's not just for pastors, not just for missionaries. That is for every last one of us. You cannot be a mature disciple of Christ unless you are also helping other believers become more mature in their faith. I occasionally talk about working out at the fitness center at the Landmark over the years. And that's another thing I've been doing. A member there for almost 16 years. And those of you who were with us when we used to have we used to worship at Landmark Center and the office was downstairs. I had about 5 steps. I'd walk out of my office about 5 steps to the fitness center. And that was great, right? Never an excuse not to work out. Not that I want to go back worshiping at Landmark Center, but as far as working out, that was real nice. But the problem is, That place is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's no supervision. So you go in there sometimes, and it's an absolute mess. And by a mess, you imagine weights and barbells and dumbbells and hundreds of pounds laying all around. And you literally can't work out because you're tripping over them, and it's quite a mess. And plus, I'm a little kind of a neat freak when it comes to that. So I don't trip over stuff. I clean it all up as I'm working out. And it drives me crazy. Even though there are signs up that say, clean up your weights when you are done working out. Clean up your weights. Even on the way out the door, clean up your weights. One of these days, I'm going to get a big red magic permanent marker and say, that's right, you lazy people. Clean up the weights. Drives me crazy. But somehow, you know, and what are those people thinking, right? When they leave? They're not thinking, right? That's a problem. If they're thinking at all, they're thinking about themselves, about their own convenience. Because the next time they come into the workout center, guess what? It's all cleaned up. Wow, how did that happen? It's a little bit like kids, right? Maybe sometimes husbands. Leave your dishes on the table, leave your dirty clothes laying on the floor, and you go to bed at night, and you all snuggle up all nice in your bed, and you have a good night's sleep, and little elves come down the chimney, and they wash your dishes and put them away, and wash your clothes and fold them up and put them in the drawer, and you say, it's a miracle! In both examples, whether it's dirty dishes or weights, the job will get done, whether you do it or not. And when it comes to making disciples, the job will get done, whether you're ever engaged in that or not. God doesn't need you. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands and waiting for you to say, okay, now is the day I'm going to start doing this. He doesn't need you, but he wants you for your own benefit as well as everyone else's. So regardless of who does it, it will get done. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. And making disciples is an essential part of being a disciple. You can't mature as a disciple unless you're also helping others become a disciple. Now, again, why aren't we doing it? If this is so clear, if the command is so clear, why are we not doing it? Let me give you two reasons that I can think of why we're not doing it. First one, you're not going to like, all right? Giving you a little heads up. Don't throw anything at me. Number one reason, not number one reason, but first reason we're not making disciples more is because we're lazy and disobedient. It's just true. It is. And that's going to be offensive to some people, and that's probably a good thing because some people need to be offended in something like this. Some people need to be awakened from their slumber and say, yes, I've been lazy and disobedient. Yes, I've been complacent about the most important thing in the world. But before you throw a stone at them, let me give you the second reason why I don't think we make disciples. It's because you've never learned this before. You've never seen it with clarity. You've never seen it as a command, as a necessity. And more importantly, maybe you've never been trained. You've heard about disciple making. You know it's important. But no one has ever walked along beside you and shown you how to do it. And if that's the case, whose fault is it? Come on. Somebody say it. Who's got the guts to say it? Whose fault is it? It's mine. If you've been in this church for any length of time and you don't understand what a disciple is or how to make disciples, that's not on you, that's me. Do you see? Now, I'd like to blame Ryan. Ryan's not here right now. I'd love to blame Ryan. But he's only been with us for 8 months and I've been here 16 years, so it can't be his fault. It's my fault. And I know I bear some blame in that. Now, I'm not saying I'm not disappointed in our disciple-making efforts. I'm not disappointed. I'm just not yet satisfied. Do you see the difference? It's a really, really important difference. And that relates to all of your life and your spiritual growth. It relates to one of my life principles is to be content but not complacent. To be content but not complacent. And I'm convinced that a lack of contentment in the life of a Christian is one of the greatest things that holds Christians back. They're not content, and they're complaining and whining, and they're not grateful, and everybody's out to get them, and they have this victim mentality about all things. Huge issue. Huge issue. But you need to be content, and that's the whole of the sermon, right? Be content, but not complacent. So you're happy, you're satisfied with what God has given you, all the things and blessings and multitude of things, and your own spiritual life and your spiritual growth, but you never rest, right? You're not complacent. You're not lulled into a sense of complacency, because that's what complacency is. It's just a nice way of saying I've gotten lazy. So we can be content, we can be satisfied with our disciple-making efforts as a church, and I think we've done a lot of good things. And you know how I love this church. You know that I love this church and what we've been doing. Otherwise, I'd hightail out of here, right? I love what we're doing, but I'm not yet satisfied. And I realize that much of our lack comes back to me. Comes back to me, no doubt about it. So that's part of what we're doing in this series and what we're doing. I'll mention lead again a little bit later. We're trying to turn the corner and sharpen things up and really, I think, transform you as an individual and our church as a whole over the next few years. But bottom line here is that unless you're making disciples, you can't be a maturing disciple. Last principle for this morning. Disciple making is impossible outside the church. Now, some of you see that principle and you say, hang on. I've done disciple making and I haven't been in a church. What are you talking about? It has to be within the church. Well, by saying disciple making is impossible outside the church, I mean, broadly speaking, the universal church, first of all. But if God intends that the best expression of the universal church is through at least a reasonably healthy local church, then it's both, right? It's the universal church and it's the local church. And I'm saying it's impossible outside of that. Another way of saying this is that you can't make disciples by yourself. You'd agree with that, right? It makes sense. You can no more make disciples by yourself than you can play a football game by yourself, right? It's just meaningless. You need a team. You need people around you. It's a relationship thing, this disciple making. Disciple making is a corporate endeavor with individual expression. It's a corporate, it's a body life endeavor. It's all about the body, but it has individual expression. And that, again, that's the relationship part, right? Relationships are the foundation and the engine of all disciple-making. But I've heard people say, and I've heard this 50 times, you've probably heard it too, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Is that true? Of course it's true. There's all kinds of Christians everywhere. You can be a Christian and not go to church. But what I'm saying is here, you can't be a maturing believer and not be engaged with the local body of a church. Let me read to you a section from Ephesians 4. And as I read, I'm going to put it up on the screen. As I read, I want you to kind of start to pick out the things that relate to body life and relationships and unity and that illustrate this principle that you can't do disciple making by yourself. Paul writes there, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Did you see some things? Did you notice it? First of all, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So he's saying, it's not just you. It's not just you as an individual. It's all of us together. He says we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Now, if there's a head, what's that mean? There's a body. There's more than one. That's all of us. There's a body that's necessitated here. Then he is very explicit about that, right? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So that's all the pieces held together. And then my favorite part of this passage is the end. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Catch that? When each part is working properly. So what does that mean? When each part is not working properly, it means that the body is not growing up as it ought to. It means that we're not all attaining to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And notice it says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. That's a powerful principle there. Sometimes it's called the all by itself principle. And you can relate to it as a gardener. If you've ever planted anything, if you've ever tended anything in your life, you know, you set the soil in a certain way, just the way you want it for that type of plant or tree or whatever it is, and you cultivate it and you make sure it has enough water and sun and you do all those things, and then what do you do? Do you sit down in a chair and just watch it grow and you know, speak? I guess some people speak to plants, but you let it go, right? All by itself, it does its thing. And when each part is working properly in the body, and it's an organism, right? It's a living organism. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. Now, are you saying that, Mallory, because you want a big church? No. I want deep believers. I don't care how many are here. I want deep believers within the church. It makes the body grow all by itself. Love that principle. Now, there are some things we can do as a believer, right? And this is where we individualize our faith too much. We individualize even disciple-making too much because most of my Bible reading is done by myself. Most of my praying is done by myself. Most of my fighting temptation and just kind of living the Christian life is done by myself. These are individual expressions of my faith. But at its core, my faith is dependent upon all of you, that I need you and that you need me. We need one another. That's how God has created these things. These principles are as clear as day. We need each other. And we falsely believe that the Christian growth is an individual process. But it's not. You cannot be a maturing believer and not be engaged with other believers in a close community. Look what happens when I put the last two principles together. Disciple making is essential in order to be a maturing disciple. Disciple making is impossible outside the church, as I understand the church. Therefore, you cannot be a maturing disciple, what? Outside of the church. Do you see how that works? And since a healthy local church is the best expression of the universal church, most disciple making needs to take place within a local church. That's what we're trying to lay out here this morning in the next 6 weeks. So, as I close, I'm going to ask you to do two things, but I'm not going to ask you to commit to obeying the Great Commission. And why would I say that? I just said Great Commission is a command. I'm not going to ask you to commit to obeying the Great Commission right now, all right? Because you may not even understand what you're committing to. Right, it's easy for a pastor to kind of rev people up and give this big vision of what they're supposed to do. And yeah, I'll do that. I'm all in. I'd love to do that. Of course, I'm going to obey the Great Commission. What am I supposed to do? I'm not going to ask you to commit to something you don't know what you're doing. Now, at the end of 6 weeks, at the end of 6 months, then if you refuse to commit to doing something, you refuse to even taking a baby step, then that's a different issue. But this morning, I'm not going to ask you to commit to obeying the Great Commission, unless you're already there, of course. But I will ask you this. Would you, even one time this week, pray about this? Pray about this. What does this mean? Do I understand this yet? What might God want me to do as a result of understanding this? I'm not asking you to pray for 10 minutes, just one time throughout the week. Pray about this disciple-making and this command to make disciples. And secondly, if at all possible, I'd love for you to come to LEAD on Thursday night. Because LEAD is becoming, and will become from this point forward, the core of all of our disciple-making. So down the road, 2 or 3 years down the road, if you're not at least part of LEAD at some level, as often as you can make it, then you're going to be missing out on the core of what we're doing, disciple-making in the church. And again, this is a great week to get engaged in that because it's all about sharing your testimony. And most of us have a testimony, and we've shared it before, and that's just a way of telling our stories to another. And in that story, did anybody become a Christian in a dark corner somewhere in a cave? No. It was other people, wasn't it? So that even sharing your testimony illustrates that disciple-making requires all believers. Before I pray, let's stand and sing this chorus together. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Father, we thank you that your Son is the Messiah, Lord of all, and that your Son very clearly said, make disciples of all nations. That's impossible. We can't do it without your Holy Spirit, without a thorough understanding and deep commitment to this idea. So I ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would begin to work in each of our hearts and minds these coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.